We're going to spend one more Sunday together this morning on the subject of storms of life, which the storm has afforded us, a topic. And this time we're going to be looking at one particular family in the Scriptures, the disaster that they endured, that they experienced, and in particular the things we can learn from their disaster. There was a letter, an automated letter, sent by the Health and Human Services Department to a resident in Greenville County, South Carolina. It read this way. It said, "Your food stamps will be stopped, effective March 1992, because we received notice that you passed away." Following it said, "God bless you. You may reapply if your circumstances change." Not likely to change, are they? Well, this morning we're looking at an individual by the name of Lazarus, who in fact that very circumstance did change for him. And I ask you to turn with me to the book of John, chapter 11. And we're going to be looking at the topic or the subject passage of Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead. John chapter 11, and we'll be beginning in verse 1. Says there, "Now a certain man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. And it was the Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. It says, the sisters therefore sent him," that would be Jesus, saying, "Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick." Send him a message. He's across the Jordan River there in Jerusalem. Basically, he's across the Jordan River on the other side, about 20 miles away, long way on foot. When Jesus heard it, he said, "This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified by it." Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. It's interesting that the scripture, that the Holy Spirit goes out of his way. It's like, who doesn't Jesus love kind of question. But it's, the Holy Spirit goes out of his way to make this statement, because what it's going to look like from this point on is that he doesn't love them. And in fact, it's making this statement up front saying, no, he does love them. You need to understand that what he's doing here is out of love. It says, "Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus, and when therefore he heard that he," that is Lazarus, "was sick, he stayed then 2 days longer in the place where he was." First thing that I want to point out to you this morning is something that I pointed out to you before a couple of Sundays ago, in fact, right at the end of the hurricane, concerning disasters in general, and this one in particular, but all disasters. Something that we need to make very clear and something that we need to focus on here for just a little bit is that Jesus, again, as we saw last couple of Sundays ago in the storm on Galilee, Jesus could have prevented the disaster. Everybody clear on that one? Jesus could have stopped it. In fact, you could make a very clear, easy point that Jesus could stop all disasters. He can stop all disasters. He can stop all deaths. He can stop all problems. He can stop all difficulties. He can stop all trouble. Are we all clear on that? You know, we live in a world as we act as though God is not sovereign, even though we know he is. God is, ladies and gentlemen, sovereign. He can stop it all. He could redo it all. He could wipe us all out. He could remake us all. He can do whatever he wants to, okay? So what we've got here in our circumstances, or in this case of Lazarus, is what God allows to happen. Got to be clear on that one. See, we get to this whole subject of disaster and problems and difficulties, and we can really, if we're not careful, if our mind isn't straight and our theology isn't good, we can really get a problem with God. Really have a problem with him and the way he does things. But I want you to hear this. God could have stopped this, but he didn't. But let's get something very clear, just so that our heads are correct with this and so that we don't have big problems with God. Jesus, first of all, didn't cause this disaster to begin with, did he? Was he the cause of Lazarus' death? Who caused Lazarus' death, according to the Scriptures? The wages of sin is... So who committed that sin that killed Lazarus? Well, he did. So who's responsible for Lazarus' death? He is, not Jesus. Okay, let's get to any disaster. Let's make a broad one, including the hurricane we just had. Who's responsible? Who's responsible? We say, well, God is. Okay, did he create the disaster? Was disaster a part of the original creation? No, it was not. Disaster is what we have made of the creation. Okay? Got to get that one clear. Got to get it clear. Perfectly clear. Disasters are our creation. You say, well, how? I didn't create a hurricane. No, but you created a world by your sin and all your ancestors in which hurricanes take place. You certainly did. So we're responsible for it, not God. Let's back up to Lazarus again. The wages of sin is death. Maybe a better question would be asked, why is that Lazarus only now dying? Why isn't he died? We're confident that it was sin prior to this, right? He probably sinned a bunch, no doubt, if he's a regular human being like the rest of us. So why is he only now passing away? Because only now, listen guys, is God allowing it. And it's for a purpose. Only now is he allowing it. Let's examine our circumstances. How is it that we live on one of the warmest bodies of water on the planet that's capable of producing unbelievable storms? Why is it that only now that we're getting a direct hit, the last one back in 1967? Why is that? Chance, would you say? Luck, someone would say? I would say on all that. The only reason why it hadn't happened is because, listen, very simply, get your theology correct, God hasn't allowed it. What would happen, given our sin, the sinful world, the disaster that we've created here, what would happen if God just simply took his hand off the whole shooting match and let it go the way it could go? What if he didn't stand in the way of the storms and the deaths and the destruction and the earthquakes and all the other things? What if he didn't? You see, when we come to this whole subject of disaster and problems and storms, we're approaching it from the wrong direction. God, yes, has allowed this to take place, but let's turn around and say, what isn't he allowing? What isn't coming to us? What if he pulled his hand off of everything? What would happen? What if he let the whole verse, the wages of sin is death, what if he let the hammer fall? We'd all be dead. See, a bigger question, and I think a better and more intelligent question, is why are we still alive today? Because God wants us to be, bottom line. We're still here. We still got a church. Because why? Because God wants it to be that way. Because if God, the unmitigated consequences of our sin were allowed to go, unaltered, raw, unchanged consequences, guys, we'd all be over with. It'd have been over with a long time ago. So you got to get your head on straight. The reason why things have some semblance of good is because God is standing in the way of what we've created. He's holding it back. Scripture says it won't be forever. But right now, guys, he's holding it back. Some things get through, but he only as he allows them. As in the case of Lazarus. It was for a very clear purpose. Lazarus deserved to die a long time ago. But he died today because Jesus said, today's the day. When disasters come, we're only, listen, reaping the harvest of what our hands have sown. Bottom line. You know, the bottom question is, you know, I remember I actually preached this passage of Scripture at my mom's funeral. And one of the questions that I asked the congregation and asked myself through the whole process of her Alzheimer's was, why us? You know, why her? Why this wonderful, brilliant woman? But then as I asked that question, I had to ask the other question, which was, why not us? And why not her? And why not these circumstances? The same is true with the rest of you, no matter what you're going through, whether it's the storm of this or whatever you're going through. Why not you? You're going to ask, why me? Why not you? Can you come up with an answer? I promise you, you can't. The only why not is the reason why it hasn't happened to you, maybe at this point, is because a loving God is standing in the way of it. And when it does happen, really, bottom line, you're only getting what you deserve. Bottom line. But only in the face of God, because he allows it to happen for a purpose. So our whole tendency to get upset with God when disaster happens is really stupid, because he's actually the one 99.9% of the time standing in the way of those things. Not the cause of them. You are. I am. Got to get our head on straight on this subject. Must have it on straight. This passage of Scripture demands it of us. Second thing I want to point out about the disaster of Lazarus and his family is the topic of prayer. Look again at the first three verses. It says, now a certain man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. And it was Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. And then it says, the sisters therefore sent him, that is Jesus, word, saying, Lord, behold, he who you love is sick. Second thing I want to point out here, as I said, is the priority of prayer. They notice, as soon as the disaster happened or was inevitable, they sent word to Jesus. Well, that's prayer, isn't it? Their priorities are correct. If you're like me, what I do is, you know, we get our hands dirty, we roll up our sleeves, we work real hard, we think real hard, and then when all else fails, then we pray, right? That's not the right order. They've got the right order. The thing I really want to point out about here, though, and something I said to the kids, is that they had a place to go with their request. It's interesting that prior to the storm, they already had a relationship with the Savior. They already knew him. Isn't that interesting? They had a place to go with their request. The worst circumstances we can possibly ever get in is for disasters to happen, which, believe me, they will. And not to be in a relationship with the Savior. I wonder this morning, do you have a relationship with the Savior? I don't mean, do you call yourself a Christian or do you go to church? I mean, if he walked through those doors, would he know you? See, that's what's going to matter when you stand before God one of these days. That's the bottom line. Do you know him, and does he know you? Do you have a relationship with the Savior? Have you ever come to the point in life in which you have turned yourself over to a saving God and asked him to rescue you? You've given up on your good deeds as getting you to heaven. You've given up on your church attendance or you being a good person or the fact that you're better than the average person out there and any other thing and any other religious thing. You've given up on that and you simply trusted that you've placed your faith in a Savior. Have you ever gotten to that point? If you haven't, you need to get there. Because you have no Savior until then. You have no Savior until you reach out to him. No Savior. He's everybody else's Savior, maybe. All around you a Savior. But until you reach out to him, he's not yours. Make him yours. Opportunity of the disaster is to remind us, believe me, you need a Savior. This is just small stuff. Wait till eternity hits for you. It'll be a disaster of altogether a different kind. So secondly, the priority of prayer. Number three, very importantly, we've already looked at this, but we need to reemphasize this because it's brought out very clearly in this text. God uses disasters for his glory. Verse 11, take a look. God uses disasters for his glory. This he said, Jesus, after that he said to them, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go that I may awake him out of his sleep. Now, of course, what did they think when he said that? Well, he's just, you know, that's not the problem. Lazarus was dead. Jesus is going to say that. The disciples therefore said, Lord, if he's fallen asleep, he will recover. And Jesus had spoken of his death, because Jesus will not speak of a believer's death with the term death, because he only uses that term to refer to the second death. And Lazarus wasn't doing that one. Lazarus had his faith in God's son, Jesus. And so there's no second death for him. Jesus had spoken of his physical death, if you will, but they thought that he was speaking of literal sleep. Then Jesus therefore said to them plainly, Lazarus is dead. These guys are slower than molasses on a cold day. And they're going to stay slow until the Holy Spirit comes. And it's easy for us to look at them and say, how stupid, but believe me, you'd have been no different. Lazarus, he says, is dead. Verse 15, notice, I am glad for your sakes. That's a big statement, isn't it? I am glad that someone is dead. Did Jesus say that? He certainly did. I am glad for your sakes, he says, that I was not there so that you may believe, but let us go to him. Notice, disasters happen, yes. But God uses disasters for his glory. Again, let's remember, was God responsible for Lazarus' death? No. Lazarus killed himself with his own sin. But he's going to use Lazarus' death, this bad stuff, for his own glory. Let's remember that there are things higher on God's priority list for you and I than our personal comfort. The faster you get your priorities in line with God's priorities, the better life's going to be for you. I promise you, spiritually, emotionally, and every other way. On God's priority list, believe me, is your comfort. It is on there. It is not, unlike yours, at the number one spot. It's not at the number two spot. It may arguably not even be at the number three spot, because there are things higher on his list for you than that. Number one, we've seen already, he's more interested in your character than your comfort. much more interested. He will use your discomfort to improve your character, and he won't apologize for it. He's also more interested in his glory being revealed in your life than your comfort. He won't apologize for that one either. He's not apologizing here to the disciples. In fact, he's saying, I'm glad. I'm glad for your sakes, and I think we could say for Mary and Martha, and even for the sake of Lazarus, and as we're going to see for a number of Jews who are standing there. I'm glad, he says, that this is happening for all of you, because you're going to experience something that you couldn't get any other way. Now, I wonder, speaking over your personal disaster, whether it be a hurricane or whatever's going on in your life, could he not be saying the same thing? I'm glad for your sake. Can you take it? See, we've got to be big enough to take it. Big enough to say that God knows better. There's something better for me than getting what I want. There's something better for me than a temporary comfort. Something's better for me. God knows what he's doing. I'm not having fun. He's not asking you to have fun. He didn't tell them to stop crying at the funeral. In fact, he does cry at this funeral. They weren't having fun. But he's saying, listen, there's something better to take place here, even if we got to cry about it. There's something better. Could he possibly be saying that over your personal disaster? Third thing I want to point out. Hey, again, just like we said last time, God uses disasters. How could they have known that he had the power to raise the dead if somebody didn't die? How do we know that he can be our calm in the midst of a storm if a storm ever comes? You see, things have to happen, but he uses them for his glory. Fourth thing, and this is an important one, and a very important point to be made. In fact, it's something that can be easily missed in this scenario. But here's what it is. Number four, emotions and weakness are natural. There's a lot of that going on in this chapter. We're not going to read all of it. I'm assuming you know the chapter. If you don't, read it later. Emotions and weakness are natural, but also, listen to this, also beneficial and even godly. Emotions and weakness are natural. They are a natural outcome of disasters we go through in life. But they are also, listen, beneficial and even godly. They even do something for us that sends us in the right direction. Say all this to say, don't be afraid of those things, emotion and weakness. First of all, let me just make this statement or make this clear. The tough guy world that we live in says weakness and emotions are for puny people. Isn't that what they say? So if that is so, then what is this over here in verse 35? Take a look. Shortest verse in the whole scripture. What does it say there that Jesus did at the funeral? So emotions and weakness are for puny people. So Jesus was puny? Was he? The Almighty God, the Omniscient God, the Omnipresent God, in his Son Jesus Christ, in the flesh. You're going to call him puny? I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to go there. It wasn't at all puny. So it shines a pretty bad light on our position of weakness and emotions are for puny people. Here's another one that does a really good job at that. 2 Corinthians, chapter 12, verses 9 and 10. Paul had a physical problem that was generated by the demonic, according to that chapter. And Paul, who was a seasoned missionary minister for Christ, who had seen many people delivered from demonic oppression, many people healed, many people's lives changed, incredible miracles because of the ministry that he had and the prayers that he prayed. If anybody could pray a prayer of faith, it was the Apostle Paul. This guy comes down with an affliction, physical, caused by something in the spiritual dimension. And he prays to God, the scripture says, three times that God would remove it. Now, could Paul pray a prayer of faith? Oh boy. But this is Jesus' response to him. He says to Paul, Paul, my grace is sufficient for you. If you will, Paul, my grace is all you're getting, because it's enough. For power, notice, is perfected in weakness. So let's just think for a second. Excuse me. Let's just think for a second. What happens if I'm not weak? You see, here's a question. When I'm at the top of my game, am I at the top of my game? You see, that's what Paul is pleading for. God, boy, when I didn't have this problem, you know, things were so, I'm just asking you, you know, in the name of Jesus to deliver me from this. And I was, you know, it's just for the sake of your gospel and for the sake of the ministry. And I'm not saying his heart was wrong at all. It wasn't wrong. He's getting instruction here. He's getting corrected here, saying, listen, your heart's not wrong, but here's what you need to know. The thing that's getting you through, the thing where the real power is not in you. It's not a matter of whether you feel good or not, Paul. It's not a matter of whether you think things are going well, because it's when you're weak that I'm strong in you. Power is perfected in you. And then Paul gives us his response. He says, therefore, I am well content with weakness. I like it, he says. With insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties, for Christ's sake. He says, for when I am weak, then I'm strong. Excited about being weak, excited about being put in a tight place, excited about difficulties, excited about troubles, excited about distresses. Why? Because it's only then, he says, that actually I'm at the top of my game. Only then. So, Paul says, for when I am weak, then I am strong. So what happens when I'm strong? Well, I'm weak. See, the bottom line here, as I said before, emotions and weakness are natural, but they are indeed beneficial. Even godly. They have great godly results in us. Need to hear that. Fifth thing that I want to point out to you in John chapter 11 is that God uses disasters to change lives, and that's very clear. That's all the way through here. Can you imagine Lazarus's stories? Was he ever the same? Lazarus had gone to paradise, had been there 3 or 4 days. Gets called back. He gets to die twice, by the way. You realize that? We talk about what Mary and Martha learned and what the Jews got to experience and how Jesus was exalted, and that's all wonderful stuff, but let's just look at Lazarus for a second. The guy got to die two times. He got to suffer and breathe his last in probably great fear the first time. The second time around, though, I bet he went through it better. Would you want to go through twice, though? It's interesting, his story. Life was completely changed. Mary and Martha, their lives were completely changed. Do you think ever from this point on, after Jesus resurrecting their only brother, do you think that they could ever, ever be talked down from the position that Jesus is the Savior? Ever. That He's the Son of God, that He can do anything. Could anybody ever even get into a conversation with them about that direction? No way. Because here's what happened. They knew Him. As He stated, as He says to Martha there, I am the resurrection and life. He that believes in me shall live even though he dies. They knew what He said, but now they knew Him by experience, you see. See, there's a big difference. Something you and I need to know is what God is working on with us on this planet, among other things, is for us to know Him by experience. Sometimes it takes tough experiences to know Him, as in the case of Mary and Martha. Sometimes, listen, you can only learn some lessons through hard times. There's no other way to learn them. No other way. And so in those cases, God will let us go through those tough times so that we can learn those lessons, because they're priority for Him. And they should be priority for us. Mary and Martha's lives were changed. I want to show you something else that changed about the whole thing. Something that's very interesting and sometimes we pass over. As a result of all these things that take place in Mary and Martha and Lazarus' life, Mary, and I would suggest to you the other two as well, but we only know about Mary. Mary is the only one in the last week of Jesus' life that actually sees what's taking place. She actually realizes what Jesus is about to do and why He's about to do it. And in fact, she does something very demonstrative here in chapter 12. We're going to read it, in which demonstrates that she does that. I want us to look at it, verse 1, chapter 12. Jesus, therefore, 6 days before the Passover, that would be the Passover that He was crucified on, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. And so they made Him a supper there. Martha was serving, but Lazarus was one of those reclining at the table with Him. And Mary, therefore, it says, took a pound of very costly perfume of pure nard, and anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped His feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But Judas Iscariot, one of His disciples who was intending to betray Him, said, why was this perfume not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor people? Now He said this not because He was concerned about the poor, but because He was a thief, and as He had the money box, He used to pilfer what was put into it. Jesus therefore said, "Let her alone, in order that she may keep it for the day of my burial." Now it says in another place, even more elaborates on what Jesus says there, that he points to the fact that she understands what's happening. He's got the other 12 disciples, whatever you want to call them, standing there. They don't get it. They've had private briefings with him for 3 years in which he's told them, I'm going to be betrayed in Jerusalem, I'm going to be crucified, and I'm going to be resurrected on the third day. And every time they don't get it. One time Peter corrects him and says, "No, not so, Lord, that's not going to happen to you." When the whole Old Testament said it was going to happen. But Mary gets it. I would suggest to you, as a result of what she experiences, her life is totally different. She knows him as a resurrection. He's going to die? Cool. I'm going to spend my most expensive perfume on him. I'm going to anoint him before he ever gets buried. That's what she does. She's that clued in because of her experience. Life completely changed. One more group of people whose lives were changed. If you'll look back in chapter 11, verse 45. One more group that we dare not pass over. It says, many, as a result of Lazarus' resurrection, many, therefore, of the Jews who had come to Mary, beheld what Jesus had done, believed in him. See, there was a purpose in the disaster, was there not? There was a purpose. Lives were changed. God allows stuff to happen so that stuff around us gets reorganized, so that we get a little off kilter, so that maybe we'll hear him. Maybe our focus will lift just a little higher than the stuff that's around us that doesn't matter one iota, even though we think it does. Maybe our focus will just lift a little bit so that we'll see him. Again, does God cause disasters? No. But does he use them? Yes, he does. He changes lives through them. I wonder this morning if you wouldn't let him change your life through your own personal disaster. I promise you that's what he wants. I promise you. You get caught up in this whirlwind of oh my goodness, what am I going to do? And oh my goodness, how am I going to take care of this? And oh my goodness, I got to do this and that. How about let all that stuff go and say, God, I know that there's a purpose in this, and one of those purposes is to change me. I want to focus on that. I would suggest to you that when you connect there, you're connected with what really is going on. The little whirlwind, that's not important stuff. That's stuff that God handles. He allowed it, he'll fix it. But what he's interested in is your heart, your focus, your mind, your desire. That's what he wants. That's what you need desperately. I want to ask you if you would bow your heads and close your eyes with me as we can come to a conclusion this morning. God, I thank you so much that you send storms. Actually, you don't send them. You allow them. We live in a storm-filled world full of disaster and death and problems and heartaches and grievances and horrible issues, Lord. And the only reason why the whole place isn't just falling down around us is because you're standing in the way. But when you do allow things to come through, be it a hurricane or a death or a tragedy or whatever it is, God, we know that you do it out of omniscience, out of omnipresence, out of omnipotence, Lord, out of fully aware of what it's going to do to us and also fully aware of what you want to do through it. Lord, I pray that we would just surrender ourselves and say, God, whatever you want to do, whatever you want to be in me, whatever change you want to make, whoever you want me to be because of this disaster, however you're wanting to get my attention, here I am, God. Here I am. I surrender my life to you. God, I pray that would be our prayer this morning. That we would hear your voice. We would take this opportunity to get a glimpse of you and what you're doing. Thank you, God, for speaking to us through your word. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.